Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The people of the Middle Ages thought of communion kind of as some sort of a magical spell that was placed upon the elements. You can imagine how that might be actually possible to recognize. You think of sort of a very large, mostly stone medieval structure with all the faithful standing and milling about. Remember, the pews didn't come into fashion until about the 1500s. So before that, everybody just stood. We also worked for a living back then, so it was easier to do. So everybody's sort of standing around, not really in any sort of order. And the priest, all the way at the end of the sanctuary, or the beginning of the sanctuary, depending on how you're looking at it, all the way at the end of it, with his face to the back of the congregation, muttering over these elements, mostly in a language that they didn't understand. And he's and at one point he gets to the crux of his argument of hoc est corp menuum. This is my body. Most people knew at that point that's when the magic is taking place. This is why they'd come to church. This is why they're celebrating the Mass, so that the priest can do the thing that the priest does, the body and blood of Jesus appear, and their sins would be forgiven. They were there to witness the miracle. In case I can't tell you how many times I've been told that this is where we get the magical incantation of hocus pocus from a misunderstanding of the Latin hoc est corp menuum. There's no way to prove that, by the way, but there's no way to disprove it either. But they were right to a certain extent that the verbum, the word of the Lord, did that which is necessary to create the sacrament given for the people for the forgiveness of their sins and the strengthening of their faith. It wasn't the only time. It wasn't just the Catholics, by the way. I don't want to just pick on just the Catholics. The Lutherans had their own problems with faux pas every once in a while. In fact, during the early days of the Reformation, some Lutherans, now knowing what was going on in the service, that the body and blood of Jesus was being made real for them to eat and drink, some of the peasants had taken upon themselves to sneak the body of Jesus out of church. They had to be searched because they were taking the body of Jesus and they were hiding it, and they wouldn't actually eat it because they would take it home and plant it in their fields. Can you think of a better way to put at bay pestilence and famine and plague than with the very body of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ right in your very own garden? It took a while, but we managed to beat people out of it. And don't let me catch you sneaking wafers out of church tonight. That was not its intended purpose. Misunderstandings are common. I can't tell you. A couple of years ago, this was many years ago, it was like 15 or 20 years ago, I was at my church in Atlanta, and I made one of the young ladies at the church very angry at me. She said I'd lied about what communion was. We were doing Altar Guild Sunday, and in Altar Guild Sunday at that church, we would start with everything bare, almost like what we're going to do tonight with the stripping of the altar. We started with everything stripped. And as the service progressed, the altar guild would bring out the things that I needed. And at the time when we were getting ready for communion, I said, it's now time to bring out the elements. She thought I said elephants. This 8-year-old girl who previously had no interest in the service at all was now very excited about bringing out the elephants. And when they just bring out the elements, she was like, she's mad at me for a month. All four Gospels, our Corinthians texts, all tell us the exact same thing about what's happening in this holy meal. Jesus and his disciples are celebrating the Passover, which is a real meal that commemorates the Exodus, freeing the people of Israel from slavery, not just also to the Egyptians, but also slavery from sin, death, and hell. And every element of that meal has some sort of symbolic reference. And Jesus, in the middle of the meal, takes bread, the hidden bread, the afikomen, which is a piece of the bread that's hidden at the beginning of the service, and then the children, it's part of the children's job to go find it. He takes that hidden bread, and he breaks it, and he gives it to his disciples, and he says, "This is my body." Later, after the supper, he takes the cup. This is the third cup of wine, the cup of redemption. He takes the cup, he blesses it, he gives it to them. This is the cup of redemption. He holds it up and says, "Drink of it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." Once that's being said, he then says, "I tell you, I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." We run over that one quite a bit. It's recorded by multiple witnesses. These three sentences, these three promises, a remembrance of the cross, "This is my body broken for you," the promise of forgiveness in this life for the forgiveness of sins, and then the anticipation of the kingdom that has come. "I will not drink it again until I drink it with you in my kingdom." First, we look backwards to the broken body of Jesus. We look into our present for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. We sing the Agnus Dei, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And finally, we're gifted with this amazing promise, "I will not drink it again until I drink it with you anew in my kingdom." Forward thinking. The future thinking of God. You see, communion's not just a remembrance. It is a remembrance, to be sure, but it's not just a remembrance. I think if you're thinking about the sacrament as just a remembrance of what Jesus has did, you're missing all the good stuff. Because you're not focusing on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. You're certainly not focusing on the kingdom to come. Jesus has promised someday that we're going to celebrate this meal. And it's not just going to be us someday. Someday this meal is going to be a corporate meal of all of the children of God and God the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Father in the eternal kingdom in this great, amazing banquet that God has got planned for his bride, the church, and his Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes I feel like our communion celebration takes it too much of a memorial and not enough about that future that's going to happen. This is why it's in a half round, by the way. The architecture of the church is indeed important. The reason it's in a half round is because it's supposed to be a circle, and we're only on half of the circle. We only see half of the circle. On the other side of the circle are all the saints and the martyrs and the angels and the archangels. But that's to become later, in the future, when we're all back together. Christians do well to look forward instead of back. We've been, to a certain extent, contaminated by the wisdom of Western civilization, which teaches that we're a product of our past. Right? Take, for example, there's always been wars, therefore there will always be wars. There's always been prejudice, therefore there'll always be prejudice. There's always been crime, therefore will always be crime. It's called determinism. I know it's kind of a big word. If you were to call some of your friends a determinist, they would look at you cross-eyed and go, "Well, your mama." I don't know what you're talking about. But determinism is that belief, especially in America. We think of ourselves as freedomists, not determinists, but it's the same thing. Practically speaking, we consider ourselves freedom. We're the free to do anything that we want to do, except change our past. This is where pop psychology comes in. Pop psychology sort of shapes us. It tells us that we are who we are now because of our past, right? I'm the way I am because my mother messed me up. And if it wasn't my mother, it was my father. And if it wasn't my father, it was my grandpa, or my situation, or the neighborhood in which I was raised, or where I came from, or the mistake that I made. There was that one decision that I could have gone left and I could have gone right, and I went right and I should have gone left, and that has created in me who I am today. That's wrong. It's hard to argue with, but it is wrong, because it's not Christian thought. As Christians, we believe that our future is what shapes our present, not our past. Who cares about the past? The past was yesterday. Can't do anything about that. The future belongs to the Lord. The revelation, or the relation between the cross of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the strengthening of our faith, and this incredible promise of a future. This all comes together in communion. The cross is where your past is forgiven, and if your past is forgiven, you can put it behind you. The cross of Jesus Christ is what empowers you to be able to forgive your mother and father for messing you up in the past. So you can let that go. You can put that behind you to the side. It doesn't matter anymore. The cross is where you are forgiven, and you can put that behind you. You can live a new life that which God has set out for you today because of the future, because of this future promise that God has given unto you. In this present forgiveness of sins, the strengthening of our faith. Who cares about the past? The old Isaac Watts hymns puts it, we are marching on to Zion, the beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching on to Zion, the beautiful city of God. This is what awaits us, says God. I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. This is why future-oriented people are so courageous. Future-oriented people are so hopeful. Again, this is a spirit-breathed gift of the church of Jesus Christ that we're ready to forgive, to set aside past grievances, to move forward in the faith, to accept the forgiveness of other people, to accept the forgiveness of other people, to accept the repentance of other people, and to move forward. Because we're not chained to the past. And we're ready to put the past behind us and get on with a new life. We're looking for a life as Jesus tells us that it should be, what it ought to be like, what it will be like. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, forgiven of our sins, strengthened in our faith. We could also call that a life of repentance. But it's never too late. Receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, turn and live. This is the promise of your God, who desires your life to be full, forgetting what lies behind and striving towards the future. From 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, everything else passes away, but not this. Faith, hope, and love, they abide. That's what makes us different as Christians, because of this meal, because this future-oriented understanding of what our God has plan for us. It insulates us from the darkness and the despair of what has already come. In Jesus Christ, we have new life. We have it tonight. We have it in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.